Hey everybody, this is Scott, and you're listening to Food for Thought for 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So again, if you don't have this text fresh in your mind, go read it real quick and come back just to make the most of this time together. So in terms of context, just setting up kind of where we are, we've talked about how spiritual gifts, spiritual things, how they all point to Jesus. They'll never deny things that are true about him, and they will never not affirm what is true about Jesus. And secondly, these gifts, they are meant, given in many, many ways, a variety of ways by the same God to the church for the common good of the church. But we're going to see here is that there's a better way to build the church than purely through gifts or desiring more of them. That's actually how Paul leaves off the very end of chapter 12. He says, let me show you more a better way. I've had to go about doing this that doesn't seem to include the gifts or be all about the gifts in some way. So that's what he's going to explore here. And it's going to be the fact that love is greater than the gifts. Paul does not want us to miss the forest for the trees when it comes to this talk of spiritual gifts. It's not all about the spiritual gifts. At the end of the day, the most important thing is love. That's what chapter 3 is all about. It's the stereotypical wedding passage, love chapter in the Bible. But what I want to challenge us with as we're reading this is to place it in its proper context by letting it speak specifically to the building up of the church in relation to spiritual gifts, right? Paul is definitely talking about love in general. There's so much to be taken from that about love as it relates to God's love for us, our love for others, what that should look like. And yet Paul is writing this chapter specifically to address spiritual gifts and the way that they've been used in the church. So just as you're reading and talking, I would just ask you to pray to help the Lord help you see this differently, the way that maybe Paul had in his mind as he was writing this. So in terms of content here in this chapter, first of all, we see that love is what makes the gifts great. Gifts without love, they are annoying, confusing. It's the whole clanging cymbal gong thing. Gifts without love are worthless, and they're fruitless, right? That's pretty stark language to use that Paul uses. He uses different words, but this is kind of what he means by this, is that gifts without love, they're confusing or annoying, they're worthless, they're fruitless. If you don't have love, then what's the point of the gifts? However, if you kind of flip that on its head, love without gifts is still so valuable. It's Christ-likeness. It is the embodiment of what we have received from God in Jesus displayed to other people. Love without gifts is still Christ-likeness, and above all, to be treasured and valued. And so the second point is this, that love is how we use our gifts. It is a depiction of Christ's love for us. It does undo the selfish ambitions that hijack sometimes the spiritual gifts that we have, that take something good that is a manifestation of the Spirit, and we turn it inward on ourselves to make something of us and to make us more important than they are. And yet what we get to see here is that this picture of love, while Paul is encouraging us, this is what love looks like. It is also never divorced from the fact that we only know love because God has showed up as love, specifically most fully in the person and work of Jesus. So when we read what love is like in this chapter, we are reading about the way that we have been loved in Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And so when we let ourselves be loved that way, it frees us to love others that way. No matter how gifted we are or not, no matter how gifted someone else is or not, no matter what someone else has that we don't, or how much more important we think we might be, that tears that down. And we get to realize that we've been loved perfectly, and so we get to then love other people imperfectly, but in the image of that perfect love. Thirdly, love is what will be remembered. All right, so love is what makes gifts great. Love is how we use the gifts, and love is what will be remembered. And it's what's going to last forever. That's going to continue into eternity. Gifts are temporary. They are temporary glimpses into the fullness of the kingdom, right? So when the perfect comes, then the gifts will pass away. We'll have no need for the Spirit to give us, knowledge or wisdom or any of these things, because we're going to understand and see everything as we should. But love is going to continue in the kingdom. We'll actually get to experience that more fully than we ever have before. And honestly, if you think about people that you know, relationships that you have, you might know some really talented people, but what you might walk away with as more important in any relationship you might have is not how talented and gifted and the expertise that someone had, but it might be how that person made you feel. What did you experience when you were with that person? That's the thing that you're going to remember, that you're going to want to run back to, that's going to make you want to go back to them is, man, did they love me well? And that's true experientially, and that is going to be our experience in the kingdom of God when it comes in fullness. Now, I'm going to do a little interlude here because this particular passage, as it relates to spiritual gifts, is often used when talking about whether or not the gifts are still around today. So what we learn is that the gifts are temporary. The gifts are temporary. They're not forever. So they will come to an end. They will cease at some point. At the Village, we believe that the gifts continue into today. Others believe that they ceased for a variety of reasons. And they would look to actually this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, among some others, but this is usually one of the biggest that you hear about, as reasoning for why the gifts have ceased. They believe that the perfect has come because they believe that when the perfect comes, that was either when the canon of Scripture was finally done, written, affirmed, seen in the church. Some people think when the perfect comes, it's referring to when the gospel went to enough nations. That one's kind of a moving goalpost a little bit. Really, the canon is a little bit too, but in terms of like the gospel going places, because that's when you see these big bursts of spiritual gifts, is when the gospel kind of goes to these new places that kind of as signs to new people groups throughout the book of Acts. You see like just tongues and gifts explode. And so people think, well, the gospel's gone to enough places now. We don't really see that anymore. And so therefore the perfect has come. The good news about Jesus has come to these places. So the gifts have ceased. Or just the end of the apostles, which doesn't really line up with the perfect coming, but that is maybe because it's been replaced by the canon of Scripture that now everybody has. So maybe the gifts ended with the apostles coming. So that's how some people kind of interpret or what they hitch to the perfect coming as what was in Paul's mind. I don't see that at all. In fact, when we look at what is being described here, it seems very personal. It seems to be the kingdom. Like the examples and illustrations that Paul uses seems to indicate that we're going to have a maturity in speaking and in thinking and reasoning, deciding stuff that is just perfect. It exceeds where we are today. That we are going to see ourselves or see even past ourselves instead of looking in a mirror dimly. We're going to end up finally seeing other people face to face the way that we should, or at least someone else face to face. And this is a bit of the tip off, is that it says that we are going to know as we've been fully known. And there is no one else who fully knows us except for the Lord. And so all of this stuff seems to point to the fact that this is referring to when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. So that's what this is pointing to from our interpretation here at the Village. This is not talking about the gifts ceasing, because it's not talking about, it's not talking about the gifts having already ceased, because we're not hitching this. I think in Paul's mind, he's not hitching this to the canon or to the spread of the gospel to a certain extent of the nations. He's not talking about the end of the apostles. He's talking about the Lord showing up. And honestly, it's actually towards, in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that we kind of get another tip off to this of how Paul is thinking about this. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. Paul says that I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has given us gifts to help sustain us until the Lord finally comes, when he is finally revealed in his fullness. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. So I'll leave it at that. You can do your own research, look at the Google Docs that I created or whatever, ask questions, love to talk with you about it, but that I'll just leave it there for now. So in terms of some questions you could ask about this passage, I encourage folks to forget about weddings, but how does this chapter, this love chapter, hit us differently in light of spiritual gifts in that conversation. Use your imagination. Think about what would gifts look like without love? What would a church look like that's really gifted but that does not have love at all? What would that look like? Or what would a church look like that was full of love but was just not very well gifted? What would that church look like? Would you prefer one or the other? Or chances are you'd probably want both. Why would you want both working together? So just play that out in your mind. Like, let your imagination go there. How does the temporary nature of the gifts kind of put gifts in their place? And how does it help put us in our place as well in some way, shape, or form? And what we're looking forward to even as we desire the gifts, what should we actually be looking forward to in that way? And how does this paint a picture of the love that we have already received, right? And how does this love of Christ actually free us to then love other people the way that we ought with our gifting? And so it's kind of what I want to leave you with is that the kind of vision that we have is that we get to imperfectly love people well because we have been already perfectly loved and known by the Lord. And we get to do that while we wait for the perfect to come. So leave it at that. Thanks, guys. Hope this is helpful, and I'll see you next time.